Hi, good morning. Can I just say how glad I am that Ryan did that and not me? Because I am quite positive I would have sent you to some link of, you know, some organization that probably operates in another country. But thank you, Ryan, for doing that. One of the things I would say about that is if you go on the app and you hit media, you can actually go back and listen to the sermons from the past. And you also can listen to the DriveCast. The DriveCast is a five-minute devotional. Every day, one of the teaching pastors of LifePoint Churches teaches on the DriveCast. So, and we're going through the same series together. And by the way, if you are new here to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers. Welcome. But there are actually four different locations of our church for LifePoint: Mount Vernon, Delaware, Lewis Center, and then here, as of January, in Westerville. But all of those teaching pastors work together to put the DriveCast together. So I just want to encourage you, if you need a little pick-me-up in the day for 5 minutes, that would be a great way to find that. That said, I got to tell you something. We do have an upcoming day in the life of our church that we've been praying about and have been excited about for quite some time. You may know it as Easter, and that's on the 1st of April. That said, here's what I want you to know. People are more likely to go to church on Easter than almost any day during the year except Christmas. It is part of the culture. It's part of our society that you go to church on Easter and Christmas. It doesn't mean these people have a vibrant relationship with Jesus. It just means it's part of the social norm that you go on these days. And in our area, that's true. But here's the deal. We know that there are at least 56,000 people in our immediate couple of zip codes of Westerville that would say they're not churchgoers. So here's what we're saying to you. This is an incredible opportunity for our church to reach out. So we gave you guys, I think, two cards in every listening guide, and use those as an invite. Nothing is more personal than walking up to somebody and inviting them to church on Easter and handing them a card so they have the information. So we're just going to challenge you guys to do that. If you want cards, if you didn't get them, you can find them at our guest central in the lobby. But we just want to challenge you guys, because here's what we're praying. We're praying that God would not just gather us together, but he would use us to make a difference in the community by passing along the gospel. So I just want to challenge you guys with that. That said, some of you guys can't tell. I know a lot of you guys think I'm probably in my late 20s. That's what you keep saying, you know, all the cards I get and the emails. But it's not true. I'm actually in my mid to upper 40s at this point. In my time, you know, one time in my life, something happened that was so dramatic and incredible. I remember thinking, God's crazy. Like, I don't understand how he works. I don't understand what he does. One time, I'm 47. Upper 40. So one time in my life, okay? So let me explain. Way back, years ago, I was actually working at another church, and my co-pastor and I, we were in a series talking about how we follow God by the power of his Holy Spirit, and we really are dependent. It's not just about gaining knowledge or doing religious activity, but really a relationship with God is knowing God through the Son Jesus by his Holy Spirit in us, really kind of following his lead. And we were talking, that was our series. And so one night I went to bed and I said, God, if you want to talk to me in a dream, I'm all ears. If you want to talk to me, I'm going to bed. If you want to do something, you can just wake me up and tell me whatever you want to tell me. I'm all in, you know? And then boom, I'm out. And I'm telling you, one time in 47 years this happened. I had a dream and God spoke to me. And in the dream, he was telling me something and I was repeating it back to him out loud. And these were the words: are you going to be about what I called you to be about, or are you going to be about something else? So I'm repeating this in the dream over and over again out loud to the point where I woke myself up because I was saying it out loud. And then I'm awake and I'm saying it out loud and I'm thinking, and I'm kind of groggy, like, what am I even saying? And I'm repeating the words over and over again. It's the middle of the night and I'm really half asleep. So I'm just repeated over and over and over again for a few minutes. And I went, God, seriously, if that's important, remind me in the morning, I'm going to bed. So I went back to bed. Woke up, didn't think anything of it because I completely forgot about it. I go down to the office, I meet with my co-pastor, and he said, hey, man, what do you think about the series? And, you know, we were talking about it and just kind of spitballing ideas. I said, can I tell you something really strange? I don't even know if this is real or not. He said, what? I'm like, well, I had this dream last night, and I feel like God told me these words. Are you going to be about what, you know, I called you to be about, or are you going to be about something else? And the dude's face went white. I went, what? He's like, what did he say? I'm like, I don't even know what this means. I just said it out loud. He goes, I wrote down those words verbatim in my prayer journal today. I felt like God was telling me this. I went, you're out of your mind. God hijacked me to tell someone else something. One time before, I pray all the time. I can't tell you how many times I pray. Seriously, God, wake me up. I'm all in. One time. Isn't that crazy? That guy, he went off the rails. He doesn't follow Jesus anymore. And I think God was using that as a warning to him. He's trying to draw him back to himself. And I think about that dream, and I'll never forget, God does incredible things. And I bring that up because we're in a series called Rebel. It's about the life of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. So if you think back in time, there's Abraham, who was the guy God chose to be, he's going to show the whole world through this nation of people that's going to come out of Abraham who God is. He's going to reveal himself. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has two twin boys, Esau and Jacob. But God had told, Rebecca, the mom, that the older is going to serve the younger. So the blessing's going to go through the younger line, Jacob. The problem is, as we talked about last week, is that Jacob is kind of a rascal. And so every week we've been saying in this series that God's perfect plan of redemption includes our imperfect, broken people. And Jacob is clearly that. But God does something in Jacob's life using a dream that actually turned his life into another direction. It's a tool that God used to actually draw Jacob into a relationship with the Father. That said, I got to be honest with you. When I think back, I think, why would God choose a rebel like Jacob? It still doesn't make sense to me. The word rebel means this. You can follow along in your listening guide if you want. We put the passages in the listening guide so you can kind of interact with them, underline them, circle, whatever you want. But this is what the word rebel means. It's a person who is in opposition or resistance to an established authority or ruler. So think about that. Someone who's in opposition to an established authority or ruler. If you think about it, all of us are kind of rebels. God is holy and perfect, and all of his ways are right, and he wants all of us to follow him, but we all kind of decide we want to go our way. God, we want you to bless our life. We want to do our thing. Anyone who's had children knows that this is just a fact. You don't have to teach people to be rebellious at heart. So really, the only plan of God is to include imperfect rebels like you and I. The question is, well, how does God get a hold of a rebel? How does God change a rebel? Well, that's to the next passage that we're going to look at of Jacob's life. So we're going to look at Jacob's life, and I'm praying that somehow through that you and I will understand what it is that God's trying to do in us and through us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being a God that you love us in spite of us, that as we try to kind of stiff arm you and go our own direction, you actually love us and you pursue us for this relationship. And you can change the heart of rebel people like me. I ask God that you would simply speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 28. We do have the passage in the listening guide. It's kind of small, or we'll have them on the screen so you can kind of follow along. But I want you to, as I'm talking, maybe there's something that hits you. Maybe underline that in your little listening guide or circle it. I'm going to say a few of my thoughts as we're going. The first one is this. Is that the way you change the heart of a rebel is the promise of God's presence. The promise of his presence. In the passage, here's what's happened. If you weren't here last week or you're not familiar with the story, so God chose Abraham. Abraham had the son Isaac. Isaac has, Jacob and Esau. But from there, God promised that the blessing was going to go through Jacob. But Jacob and his mom, Rebecca, kind of take matters into their own hands, and he literally lies to his brother or cheats his brother, cheats the father in order to get the birthright and the blessing from the father. So he's going to do it himself regardless of what God says. And then as a result of that, Esau, his brother, is really mad at him and is going to kill him. So mom basically says, hey, I'll take care of your dad. I'll go talk to him, and you need to get on the run. So he's going to send Jacob out. Jacob is now traveling to his mom's family's place, which is about a 3 days journey from where they were at. He's literally on the first night of the journey, and here's what happens. In 28 verse 10, it says this, now Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place. And he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in a place to sleep. Which, think about that. That struck me. Like, you're sleeping on a rock? I don't know. Maybe that's what you do back then, but sounds difficult. Anyway, so that's just what I think about. Nothing to do with the sermon. Verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now imagine that just for a second. So Jacob goes to bed. You know, he's laying there underneath the stars or whatever, and he gets a dream, and the dream is so vivid to him that he's literally able to communicate it back. And in this dream, God comes to him, and he sees this ladder. Now imagine not like a stepladder, but this would have been more like, imagine a huge set of stones that go all the way up to heaven, let's say. And on this ladder, he sees these angels coming down and up. Like they're the ones who are going from earth to God. God's at the top of the ladder saying, I am the Lord God. I'm the one you've heard of. You've heard of your grandpa Abraham. He talked about this God. Your dad Isaac talked about this God. I am that God. That's what he's saying to Jacob. And these angels that are going, this is the gateway to heaven. This is, if you want to know God, Jacob is realizing this is how you get to God. But then he says this promise, and this is what I think is the most important part. He's promising to do all of the blessings that his father had prayed over his life. I'm going to be with you. You're not going to die, you know, out there. You're coming back here. And all this land, everywhere you can see, north, south, east, and west, this is all going to be your land and your offspring. And all of the nations of the world, the families of the world are going to be blessed through your line. I mean, think about that. You and I, 100 years from now, it's likely not a lot of people are going to remember who we are. But everyone knows Jacob's name. In fact, his name got changed to Israel. All of Israel takes their name from this guy. But he says in verse 15, behold, I am with you. I'm with you. And you know, that's what rebels need. They need to know that God is going to be with them. I think there's some kind of idea maybe through religious activity that somehow we'll get God's attention and he won't be upset at us. If we do these things, then maybe God will at least bless us or not be angry at us. But God is actually promising to be with us. And isn't that what we need? I like to fly. Okay, let me tell you a quick story. There are two kind of people in the world, right? Like people who really love to fly, people who hate to fly. Who are the, like, I love to be on an airplane. You love to fly. Okay, so just maybe a third of you. How many of you, like, I really never want to fly if I don't have to? My wife has got her hand up as high as she can in the back. Listen, when you travel with my wife, she holds your hand because she just wants you to pray with her, and her hands get sweaty. It's the only time I've ever seen it in, like, 21 years. Like, I'm sorry, babe. You're so hot. Anyway, so nevertheless, there are people who love to fly, people who hate to fly. This is a picture of Tammy and I as we were coming back from California on a very beautiful day, and it's right over the Rockies. That is not why I love to fly. Let me tell you why I love to fly. Because I love to talk to people, and I love to share the gospel with people. And when you're on a plane with me, you're stuck. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm not kidding. Like, I am an introvert's worst nightmare. Now, the people who get on the plane, this is what I've learned, that when you get on the plane, they'll sometimes, if they put the earbuds in, they're telling you something. I'm like, okay, I get it. You don't want me to talk to you. If they turned the other direction, if they put up a magazine, if they close their eyes, they're basically saying, Ed, don't talk to me. I mean, I know that's not what they're thinking, but they are thinking that. So I've learned, okay, don't bother those people. But I love to talk to people because they're there. And here's what I like to talk about. I like to talk about Jesus. And let me tell you why. Because the gospel is the good news. I would say it's the great news. What it basically means is this. God wants a relationship with us. We are sinners. We're going in a direction. We're trying to go our own way. And as a result of that, we can't be connected to God. That is a problem you and I cannot jump over. So God sends his son down to die on a cross to literally wash away our sins so that we can be made right with God. What could be better news than that? If I told you I would give you the greatest inheritance of your entire life, you could never even imagine the inheritance. You guys would be like, I'm all in. What is it? Is it free? I mean, that's what you'd be thinking. I'm telling you, the gospel is that kind of news. It not only is news for your inheritance, it's news for today. God wants to be with you. Why wouldn't you share that? I'm obsessed by it. So literally, I want to tell everyone, I get on a plane, and the first thing I'm thinking is, if this person gives me an opportunity, I'm telling them about Jesus. So I get on the plane. And recently, I had to go on a trip to Birmingham, Alabama. I had to take like an hour and a half flight down to Atlanta and a little half-hour flight down to Birmingham. So I'm thinking, okay, hour and a half flight. So I prayed. I'm like, God, I would like to share the gospel with someone on the plane. I said, God, will you please, you know, help that along, you know, make that happen. So I get on the first flight, and I'm sitting, just so happens, on the exit aisle, and so there's only two seats. I'm thinking, perfect. I mean, what can be better? Because then, you know, no one's going to be, like, really weirded out that I'm, you know, two people. It's just, anyway, one person, this is great. I sit down, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and that's it. Nobody sits next to me. I'm like, God, I prayed. I had an hour and a half flight. I was like, God, I don't get you. I'm telling you, I'm willing to share the gospel. I don't know how you can turn that prayer down, God. I want to share who you are. I'm all about it, God. If you could just give me an opportunity, I want that. And I'm like, God, I don't know why you didn't answer it. So I'm just talking to God for like an hour and a half. I'm bending his ear. God, here's the deal then. If you want me to share on the next flight, I ask that you not only do it, but the person start a conversation with me, and you have the person ask me so that I know that it's you. Is there any way you could do that? Make them ask me, which is really odd because I usually ask people first, and I want them to ask me something about you so that I can know that you're in this. So I get on the next plane. The problem is Atlanta's so big, I had to kind of rush to the airport. I was kind of late. I was like one of the last people on the plane. I get on the plane, and there's just, it's on the two-row seat, and there's one guy there next to the window, and there's one seat open, and that's me. And he looks right at me and goes, hey, how you doing? Sit down. My name's Mike. What's your name? I went, Ed. My name's Ed. We start talking. Now, this is a short flight, you know, like 15 minutes to sit, 30 minutes in the air, 15 minutes to sit. So it's really not a long time. But in that time, I know all about his life because he wanted to talk about his life. And so I asked him where he's from and what he does and about his kids, what his job is. And, you know, I mean, just he really opened up kind of his whole life to me. And so as we're talking, he asked me about my life. And I'm telling him this. He goes, hey, what are you doing down in Birmingham? And so by this time, we're in the air. I said, well, I'm going to Birmingham for a church conference. I'm a pastor. And, you know, this is kind of what's happening. He goes, seriously? I'm like, yeah, man. He said, can I ask you something? I'm like, sure. He goes, what's the difference between the religions? I said, I'm so glad you asked. Like, I'm just, anyway, you know what? I got to share the whole gospel. I got to answer a lot of questions, but I needed that. I need to know that God is with me. You know, I pray a lot of crazy prayers, and a lot of them just go, I think they just kind of go right in and out, and maybe God's saying, I'm not in that right now. But I need that. We need the presence of God in our life. We need to recognize that's happening. Second thing a rebel needs to know is we need to have recognition of the Lord's activity. Look at what happens with Jacob. In verse 16, it says, and Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Bethel, the house of God. I like that it says that he was afraid, because you know the beginning of all wisdom is fear of the Lord. It says that in Proverbs. Think about that. Whenever you recognize the presence of God in your life, you immediately have this respect, almost more so than even fear. I just respect that I'm around authority. It's like lightning. My wife's afraid of lightning. I don't know, you know. I've never been struck by lightning, so I'm not afraid of it. You know, neither is she, but I'm not sure what the deal is. But here's the deal. I've never been afraid of lightning until it struck near me, and now I'm afraid of lightning. I can't help it. I'm not like petrified. I just respect lightning. Here's the deal. When you come in contact with God, you recognize you have your instant reaction is, wow, there's a respect. It says that this place, you know, that this is, how awesome is this? The sense of awe. So you have kind of like the wow and the whoa factor of God there. But the line that hit me was in 16. It says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I think he didn't recognize God. And what I found in my time talking with people about God is that most people will say something like this. I'll believe in God if he does something like whatever it is, dot, dot, dot. And they have an idea in their head of, well, if he did this, then I would believe. But I'm telling you, God is doing stuff around you all the time. He's always working. The Lord is active in our world. He's working in people's hearts. He's working around you. You just don't recognize it. And that's what happened with Jacob. But as soon as God started to reveal himself, and remember, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have church. God went out of his way to reveal himself, you know, to Jacob. And Jacob now is, wow, now I see it. Now I see what you're doing. You have to recognize that God is active around you. And once you become awake to that, you're going to start seeing God do all kinds of things around you. And we need that. The only way to change a heart, a rebellious heart like mine, and here's the deal, not just like the first time. There's that first moment where you recognize God and you're like, okay, God, I'll take it. I'm all in on you. But your life just doesn't get perfect after that. You still need that, you know, God to shape your heart and change you from your way of trying to go your own way. And you need to recognize what God's doing. And I need that. You know, as a pastor, I'm always praying, God, show me what you're doing. The reason I was going down to Birmingham, let me tell you about that. It's really a great story. If you don't like it, it's because, you know, I've already put you to sleep. So listen, I got invited to go down to Birmingham because this church down there, they're called Shades Mountain Baptist Church. They have this vision that their church, because it's a really strong, healthy church, they want to support missionaries and church planters all over the world. So think every time zone. They want to have 5 church plants they're supporting. And it just so happens that a family that goes to that church in Birmingham just caught the vision and said, well, we want to be sent ones. We want to live and help church plants. And it just so happened they got a job here in Columbus. They moved to Westerville. I met them, David and Mary Ellen Andrews and their sweet daughter, Sarah. They moved here, and so I ran into them, and they're like, hey, it just so happens we were looking for a church plant, and we live in Westerville. Like, well, that's great. I'll take it. Come on with me. So, you know, they've been here, and they said, hey, there's a conference down at our church, our home church in Alabama, and we signed you up to go. I said, but it was 10 weeks into the church plant. I'm thinking, oh, man, I just didn't want to go because it's too early. Like, why would I leave for a whole week to go to this thing? But out of respect for them, I said, okay, I'll go. You know, and David kept telling me, dude, you're going to like it. I'm like, okay, you sold me. I'll go. But in my heart, I was thinking, why am I going, God? I feel like I'm leaving, you know, my little baby behind, you know. So I said, God, I'll go. So I get on the plane, I get down to Birmingham, and the conference, it was unlike anything I've ever seen. This church is militant about supporting people. I've never seen anything like it. They have these congregation classes that adopt every missionary and church planter. And what I mean by adoption is they've actually already done a fundraiser before you get there on how to bless you. I'm like, well, that's great. So I'm asking God, okay, God, I'm blessed. I'm definitely blessed by these people, but why do you have me here? Well, after the main conference area, you go out into the lobby, and we had tables. All the missionary and church planters had tables. We had a table, and I'm there, and this guy walks up to me. His name is Greg Ott. Here's a picture of Greg and I. Greg comes up to me and says, hey, man, I heard you're in Westerville, and, you know, I've been living in the South for, you know, almost 50 years or whatever, but I was born in Westerville. I'm like, no way, Greg. You know, that's great. And I said, where were you at? He goes, well, I was down in Huber Village. I said, well, Huber's about 5 minutes south of where we actually meet. And he goes, well, you know, and he tried to ask where, and I wasn't really sure how to explain to him because he didn't know the street names. He goes, but my family had land up there, and he goes, my grandma had a big farm up there. I used to play there, you know, grew up there. I'm like, well, that's cool, but he couldn't explain where it was, so that's how we left it. We made small talk, and he left. The next morning, I was thinking, well, that was kind of peculiar. Well, at lunch, he comes up to me and says, Ed, sit down. I'm like, okay, Greg. And he goes, I want to show you a picture. So here's a picture of a plot of land. The big square, he goes, let me show you. He goes, you meet at the top of that square. That's in Heritage Middle School. I did some research on your church. You meet there. I'm like, yeah, that's where we meet. And he said, that whole square, that's grandma's land. That's what I said. That's not all. Do you know the historic building on the corner of County Line Spring? This house? That's grandma's house. He's showing me pictures of him building a snowman in front of the house. He looks at me and says, my family has to know what's going on their land. I'm sitting here, I'm in Birmingham, Alabama, randomly. And I'm going, okay, God, what's up with this? So then the congregation, they want to meet with me, and they say, hey, how can we bless you? I'm like, look, man, I don't need anything. I'm fine. They said, well, listen, we already asked, you know, Mary Ellen to talk to your wife. We're going to bless you with some gift cards. I'm like, well, thank you. That was really great. They said, how can we bless the church? I said, well, we're trying to expand our kids' ministry. We need to add another room. It's going to cost us about $1,000 to add rugs and, you know, all the stuff, the sign and all that stuff to make the room look great for the kids when we expand. And they said, it just so happens we have $1,000. I said, are you kidding? They said, what do you daydream about? I said, I daydream about reaching the community through an outreach, through a VBS, through a sports camp, something like that. I said, but we don't have the ability to probably pull it off. Because the magic of this would be someone comes up and does most of the labor. It allows our people to talk to the parents who are coming because that's how we build relationships. And they said, well, we've done that kind of stuff before. I said, is that right? And they said, we would love to do that. He said, when are you thinking? I said, well, summer maybe. It'd be hard to get the building. I'm not sure. And they said, well, summer's hit or miss. I said, well, what about the fall, right around Halloween? I said, I've seen Trunktober stuff done where you do a Halloween thing and you give candy. More people who are away from God show up at your church during that time than any other time during the year because it's such a family-friendly environment. And they said, well, here's the deal, Ed. You're in Alabama. You don't understand the football schedule. Imagine Ohio State and Michigan in the same 30-minute caliber. Anyway, so he said, let me check the Alabama schedule. So he looks it up. And he goes, huh, Alabama's bye week is October 27th. I said, that's great. That would be perfect. And the guy said, whoa, let me check Auburn. He looks it up. He goes, Ed, you're not. Auburn's bye week is October 27th. And they're like, their eyes are big and they're like hair standing up on their arms. They're like, oh my gosh. I said, wait a second, let me check Ohio State. I look up Ohio State. Listen. I told that story to the congregation class the next morning. They said, we're in. Obviously, God has done this. I tell you that because I miss it. I don't recognize God's activity. I miss it all the time. And God has to like hit me upside the head with a house from, you know, on the corner that grandma grew, you know. How? But here's the deal. If you are seeking God with all your heart, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And God just, he's got activity going on all around you. And you and I, if we're ever going to go from rebels who want to live our own life, we've got to recognize what God is doing. And that is what shifts our heart towards God. Lastly, and just kind of briefly, there comes a point when it has to become personal. It must become personal. Think about Jacob. He's heard of the God of Abraham. He's heard of the God of Jacob, or the God of Isaac. Verse 18, it says this, so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it, which would be like a you know, saying this is a sacred spot. He called the name of that place Bethel, or I mean house of God. But the name of the city was called Luz at first. Now then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I will come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Here's what he's saying back to God. God, if this is you, if you're revealing yourself to me, if you're promising to be with me, and you're going to bring me back to this place and you're going to take care of me, then you will be my God. In verse 21, it says, then the Lord, the Yahweh, which is a respectful name for authority, the Lord God, the Lord. That means not just something I've heard of. This is now my Lord, my authority shall be my Elohim, my God. The Yahweh will be my Elohim. He's saying, I have heard of you. Now you will be my Lord and my God. You know where you hear those words? When Jesus rose from the dead and he showed himself to the disciples, one disciple was missing outside of Judas. His name was Thomas. Thomas was so distraught because he lost his friend. They said, Jesus is here. He's alive. And Thomas says, I will not believe unless I touch the holes in his hands and the side. Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, come on. And what does Thomas say? John 20, 28. My Lord and my God. You see, you can go to church. You can be raised in a Christian home. You can follow your spouse to a place like this and actually not know God. That's just a God that you've heard of, but it's never become personal to you. And it must become personal. There has to be a moment where you recognize it for yourself. The Lord is your God. I want to tell you about my friend Jeff. My friend Jeff, he and his wife, he's a pastor in a country that I'm not even allowed to tell you where he's a pastor of. Because the kind of people he's reaching in the community, people can lose their lives if word gets out. He's a beautiful guy. I love he and his family. And I admire him. To be honest with you, he's kind of like a hero that I feel like we're on the front line of ministry. They're behind enemy lines, you know? But I remember Jeff when he was a Christian. I met him. A Christian meaning that he believed that Christianity was the right thing. He was raised in a church, and he just thought, well, this is what good people do. We're Christians. So when I met him, I was asking about his life and asking him, you know, what his experience was. And he goes, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm like, well, hey, then that's great. Would you be willing to meet with me and share, like, we'll read scripture together? He goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, here's the deal. I always love to see scripture through other people's eyes. I mean, if you're willing, let's read a book of the Bible together, and maybe we'll read like one chapter at a time. We'll get together during the week, and then we'll talk about it. We'll talk about what we're learning. He goes, all right. I said, how about the book of Romans? He says, okay. And, you know, Jeff knew everything there was to know about Christianity when we met. So we decided to meet, and I said, hey, Jeff, here's the deal. When we meet, I'm not going to teach you the book of Romans. He goes, okay. I said, what's going to happen is you're going to tell me what you're learning, And if you have a question, you can ask it. And I'm just going to tell you what I'm learning. And if I have a question, I'll bring it up. I said, is that a deal? I'm not going to teach you anything. We're just going to be there and study Romans together. He goes, all right, deal. Well, he started reading the book of Romans. Every week on Thursday mornings, we would get together and we would discuss Romans. By the end of Romans, he said, I want to make it personal. I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want him to be my God. And we prayed together. And I watched God transform that man's life. Look, I think part of the reason we're here even today is I think there are people even right here, and you know because your heart's beating really fast, you know that this has been something that you've paid attention to, you've even believed it, but it's never been personal. I want to give you an opportunity today to make it personal. But I want to just go back. How does God change the heart of a rebel? It's the gospel. That's how powerful it is. It transforms. In John chapter 1, Jesus comes on the scene, and John the Baptist points to him and says, that's the one. That's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. So now John the Baptist is pointing all of his people to Jesus. People are starting to say, who is this guy? And they're asking him questions. And Jesus answers in John 1:51. He says this. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is what he's saying to all those Jewish boys and girls who would have known the story of Jacob. The ladder of heaven, the gateway to heaven, the only way to get to God runs through Jesus. You can't go to God on your own terms and think, okay, well, I'm going to do a lot of good stuff. I'm going to, you know, clean up my life. I'm going to write some checks. I'm going to be a servant. That doesn't work. You don't go that way. You go the way that Jesus commanded through him. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. That means by faith, you receive his lordship over your life. You ask for forgiveness and you allow that sin, you know, to be forgiven by the Lord. And then he somehow miraculously puts his spirit in you. It's called being born again. It's an amazing miracle and a little bit mysterious, but somehow God puts himself in you and starts to change you from the inside out. And you know, if you're here, if you've already made that decision, you know God has been trying to shape you from being the rebel to being a Christ-like follower. And if you cooperate with that, he does change you, right? We're all in that process. It's not about who's further along. It's simply the process of following Christ. And for a lot of us in this room, God wants to use you and what he's trying to write his story through you so that story gets out in the open to others. But for some, it's a first-time decision where you decide, today's the day I'm actually going to turn my rebel heart over to God by the power of the gospel and surrender my life to him. So I want us all to pray, and I'm going to ask us to stand and pray together. Taylor and Ashley are going to come back up. Let me ask you, just as we're standing, how many of you felt like, it might not even have been something I said, but something that we read or something that you heard, you felt like God was trying to tell you something today? Felt like, yep, yeah. Okay, many of you in the room. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk to God about that. In a second, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Talk to him. Respond to what God's trying to tell you. For some of you, if maybe this has just been an encouragement, maybe there's someone in your life that needs an invite. Maybe you could invite them, to a service like this. Maybe you could invite them to your life group. Maybe you could invite them into a conversation. Look, you don't have to be like me. I never stop talking, but maybe for you, just a simple invite is what they need to hear. So maybe now would be a great time to pray for them. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and with everyone praying. I said that I would give some of you a chance, and you know that if that's you, if your heart's been beaten and you recognize like you've never made it personal, this is what you do. You tell God right now, Father God, I am sorry. Forgive me of my sin. I believe in you. I believe in your Son. I want to make it personal. God, I surrender my heart to you. Everyone's eyes closed. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but the Bible does make it clear that if you acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. And I'm going to ask you to do that just right now, around this room, between you and me. If you made that decision to make it personal today, just raise your hand up. Thank you. You made it personal. This is a time for you to say, I am surrendering my life to you, Jesus. For those of you in the room, you have someone in your heart, just pray, God, get breakthrough to that person's life. God, we're asking that you would change us from the inside out. Help us to be aware of your activity around us. God, you promise your presence. I pray that you would be present in us as you are writing your story through us. I pray that you would make LifePoint the kind of place that would impact many for on behalf of the gospel. And for those in the room who are making decisions, I pray that you would bless them with yourself. You would give them active steps to take. Help them to grow in this relationship. Lord, we love you in your precious son's name.